Turn with me to your, again to your Bibles in 2 Timothy chapter 4 for a reading of our text this morning. We will actually commence reading from chapter 3 verse 14. Okay, reading from 2 Timothy 3, and we'll commence reading at verse 14. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. And the passage our text comes from, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort, with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. Brothers and sisters, what is a healthy church? There's probably a lot of aspects to that. In truth, there are a lot of things, the combination of which makes a healthy church. Think of the human body as a parallel. Only one part of the body needs to be sick, and the whole body is sick. But ask any doctor or even a trained first aider. There are some functions of the body that are more urgently critical than others for health. Antibiotics, for instance, are a potentially life-saving treatment, but they're of little use to someone who is not breathing. Likewise, there are a few vital or foundational things that make a big difference to the overall health of a church. So what are the key elements to a healthy church? Is preaching the word a mark of a healthy church? I know that it's pretty central to our worship here. And it also chews up a lot of the pastor's resources. But is it necessary for a healthy church to have preaching? Couldn't we receive the word through other ways and other means? What if instead of preaching we did a Bible study together? Perhaps a small group meeting? What if instead of preaching, we went out and did some evangelism? What if instead of preaching, we simply spent time together reading God's word? Now, in the proper context, these are all good and essential things, by the way. But is it necessary for a healthy church to have preaching? Is preaching even that effective in our modern age? In the past, people were used to receiving information via listening or reading text. Before television, the internet and social media, people were used to following logical arguments. More recently, we've seen a marked shift in the way most people respond to information. Today, how many people read books? More and more people receive information visually and through multimedia. Is preaching really that effective in this culture? Not only that, the whole structure of preaching still effective? Sermons are generally a monologue. It's all one way communication. This sort of structure is not very interactive. Back in the 1980s, someone once said it this way: One-way communication is as outmoded as the Model T Ford. And it gets worse. They went on, a monstrous monologue by a moron to mutes. And there are other issues too. Some preachers are boring, stale, hard to follow, and irrelevant. So again I ask, is preaching really essential for a church to be healthy? Or is the sermon a little bit like using a kerosene lamp in the age of the electric light? But let me begin with the centrality of God's word. The Apostle Paul could have said, preach a poem, preach about the Greek gods, preach Greek wisdom, preach what the experts are saying, preach morality, or preach social justice. But Paul, writing by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, preach the word. For God's word alone has authority. And in the context to our text, we read, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Verse 16. Notice that all scripture is breathed out by God. That's right, the Bible's origin is none other than God himself. The Bible is God's word. It doesn't just contain God's word. The whole book is God's word. So Timothy is to preach the text of God's word. But as well as authority, God's word has power. By that powerful word, God created the world, and he sustains his creation through his word. So his word is powerful, life-giving, and life-sustaining. And the same goes for our spiritual lives. God's word is powerful to create faith. Abraham, Ruth, David, many others. God spoke into their lives, and they believed. The word creates the church. We are not here because we chose God. No, he chose us. And he gave us new birth through the word, to the praise of his grace. In Romans 10 verse 17 we read, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. And not only does God create faith, he sustains it by his word. In his high priestly prayer, Jesus prayed, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. God's word has the power not only to create and to sustain, but to save a people for himself. It is through the preaching of God's word that we come to know our need for a saviour and the wonderful plan of salvation that God has put in place through the sacrificial death and resurrection of his son Jesus, for all who put their faith in him. And for those who have already accepted God's gift in faith, it serves as a regular reminder of what we have been saved from and who we are in Christ. God's word alone contains that glorious message of salvation, the good news for all who believe. And so the word is central, both because of its authority and its power. Now at this point, I want us to sit back a moment and ask, are we healthy in this regard? Is the word central to us as a church? Do we trust the word to be life-creating and life-sustaining? Do we gather around the word in corporate worship? Do we gather around the word in our Bible studies and our home groups? Would this be considered a strong point for us? Just ponder that for a moment. One of the ways in which pastors try to make the word central is through what we call expository preaching. Expository is that term used for a method of preaching where you're exposing the text. You're bringing God's word to light, just as we see in Nehemiah 8, which is the passage that we looked at last time I preached back in February, when Ezra reads from the law, which at the time would have been the first five books of our Old Testament, reads to the people and with the help of some Levites, expounds the text. And you come to the text with no agenda, but to preach what is there. Preaching can, of course, also be topical, and there is a place for that. The problem with only preaching topics is it can be a home for hobby horses. You know, who is the one ultimately setting the agenda? With a topic, the preacher often knows what he's going to say, and after a while, the same hobby horses get repeated. And if not done well, verses in the Bible can be misapplied or taken out of context. And the other problem with hobby horses, even noble ones, is that they can come at the expense of teaching across a broader range of issues and truths contained in God's word. And expository style preaching helps us guard against that and provide balance to the overall message. The point of all this is to say, God must speak. And so we want the word to come through in all areas of church life. We want the word to be central. But what about the act of preaching? It's one thing to say the word must speak, but it doesn't necessarily follow that therefore the word must be preached. So the second thing we see is the priority of preaching. Now I'm sure we all agree that the word is central, and that is the word that we must bring to light. But what methods should we use for doing that? In this text we find some of Paul's final instructions. For this is the last letter that Paul writes before his death. And in verse 6 he says, "The time for my departure has come," knowing that his time of death is potentially imminent. So what are these last instructions focused on? Encourage people in their daily devotions. Encourage family worship in the home. Build up those small groups. Rather, Paul commands Timothy, preach the word. Importantly, we see that God here prescribes a particular method to bringing his word. This is a little surprising, because God often gives a principle and then we are left to work out the details ourselves. For example, the command to meet together doesn't specify where, what time, or even if we should have a building. But with preaching, God has commanded a particular method. So what does it mean to preach? You've probably got a particular picture in your mind, and it might even be a negative one. Maybe what you've seen has been too dry, stale, irrelevant, or ineffective. So what does this text mean by this word, preach? The Greek word for preach is not unique in this text. Some variation of this word is used about 57 times throughout the New Testament and is essentially the word to herald. This word always refers to a public verbal proclamation by a herald. So it's not simply another word for teach or explain or argue. You know, it's what the town crier did, you know, when they called out, hear ye, the king has a proclamation. So our text could be faithfully translated, herald the word. And it's this heralding that makes this method distinctive. This method brings the word with authority, the authority of the king. The herald does not bring his own message. He does not change the message, but he delivers the king's message. So when Jesus sent out the 70 to preach, he said, "The one who hears you hears me." That's in Luke 10:16. So preaching or heralding has an authority that other methods don't carry. And that's why preaching is monologue, and appropriately so. Preaching is not about the preacher and his opinions. It's about hearing the message of the King. So in 1 Thessalonians 2 verse 13, which says, "And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you receive the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you, believers." So through preaching, God speaks directly to the hearts of the hearers. No other method can replicate this. That's why the same preaching has to be the priority for Timothy and for us. But what if the preacher says something that's unbiblical? Timothy was an ordinary pastor, not even an apostle. He was a human, like Peter, like myself, like any of us. Not perfect. So what if he said something wrong? Well, the authority of the messenger is not absolute. No authority in this world is absolute. If the message becomes, hear ye, the message of me, and fails to bring the King's word, he carries no authority. But when he does speak faithfully, it is not the word of men, but the word of God. At home or at work, you will get phone calls. And you know some of them are not important. Increasingly so nowadays. And you will respond at some time in the future, or not at all. But some calls are very important. And you respond immediately. What if the Lord phoned you? Since preaching is the message of the King, how much do we surround ourselves with preaching? Is it a priority for you? Here the word is preached twice each Lord's Day. Do you make good use of each opportunity that is afforded? Finally, preaching must continue despite contemporary communication. Preaching will occasionally fall on hard times. It will not always be the flavour of the day. This was true in the case of Timothy, and it's true for us still today. Of course, we shouldn't try to make it more difficult than it needs to be. Preaching should not be boring and stale. After all, one is speaking for the King. It ought to be both passionate and urgent. Neither should preaching be irrelevant to the hearers. Look at verse 2. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort. Preaching needs to be relevant, tailored to the audience and the context, relevant to people's spiritual state and circumstances. And this is something that that pastors and the elders here try to work hard on, but we don't always get it right. There's a desire to get to the heart of a text faster and then see more clearly how it applies to the lives of the hearers. Please pray for those who preach here and elsewhere, and for those who lead our services. But when all is said and done, people can still turn their nose up at preaching. And Paul warns Timothy about this. I imagine Timothy would have been well trained, but he's warned, "For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths." Can you see what is happening? People are not first deciding what is true. They first decide what they want to hear, then select a teacher that suits. Truth is abandoned for what pleases. Not that desire or passion is wrong, but they are passionate not for the truth, but for what tickles. For example, the preacher's style, his eloquence, the preacher himself, his voice, his bearing, his looks, mannerisms, etc. There's a craving for myths. Myths like fascinating stories or philosophical speculations. Is it any different in our context today? Truth abandoned for what tickles our fancy. We see that embraced so much, don't we? Sadly, sometimes even within the church of our day. But it's important to note here that culture doesn't determine the method. Despite the culture, Timothy is to go on preaching. In fact, in Roman culture, Christian preaching was seen as foolish. It didn't reflect the Greek rhetoric of the time. So in 1 Corinthians 2 verse 4, "And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." Preaching was a weak method, humanly speaking. But Timothy is commanded to continue nevertheless. Today, preaching is still viewed by some as a weak method. An authoritative monologue does not go down in a culture that emphasises personal choice and freedom and a right to speak it, even if you know nothing on the subject. A sermon using logic and words is not popular in a visual culture with a YouTube clip attention span, but it is still the power of God. And we need to believe that. We are not slaves to the culture. Rather, God's word continues to transform culture. And so we need preaching all the more. It's no surprise that great revivals are preceded by great preaching. Do you want the young people of our church to believe? You won't achieve that through gimmicks any more now than it's worked in the past. Let them sit under good preaching of the word and set that good example for them. It is critical. Paul pulls out all the stops to make that clear in verse 1. "I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and kingdom, preach the word." Are we a healthy church? Do we have a healthy respect for God's word? Do we have a healthy respect for the preaching of it? I can't speak for all of your hearts. We have such a rich heritage when it comes to preaching the word. Let's not take that for granted. And please don't think of this as a reformed thing. It's a biblical thing. And since it's a biblical thing, we still find preaching the word at the centre of worship in many other churches and denominations. But the challenge for us is this: to maintain its priority and to believe its power. Today, some people are saying pastors' resources are better directed elsewhere. But this is not true. We need more preaching of the word, not less. Are we too busy to listen to the King? Are we too busy to be reminded of where we have come from and who we are in Christ? Are we too busy to be reminded and have reinforced God's message of salvation through faith in Jesus? If we are, surely that's not healthy. Believe in the power of the preached word of God. And I'll close with those verses, one of those verses that Jeremy read to us earlier from 1 Corinthians 1:23. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear God, our Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for your word. And we give you thanks that it continues to be distributed and faithfully preached throughout all the world. We give you thanks for those who give their time and energy to preaching the word, not just here, but elsewhere. We give you thanks for those who labour at our theological colleges and seminaries, training and equipping others to faithfully and accurately preach the good news of salvation, the message of the King. May we really cherish the various opportunities we have to hear your word preached, heralded, for in it contains that glorious message of your wonderful plan of salvation for sinners. There is no better news. Your word and its proclamation is countercultural, though we draw some comfort from the revelation that it has always been the case. But we rejoice at its transformative power through the work of your Holy Spirit, changing hearts, lives and cultures to act in loving obedience to you and your word. We live in challenging times, but keep us faithful. Grant us wisdom and courage to not compromise on the truth or to follow myths, to resist temptation and to faithfully serve you with our heart, soul, and mind. In Jesus' name, amen.